Well, good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. This evening, Exodus chapter 30. I'd like to continue our series on the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, we have noted in weeks gone past that there are four key principles that God gave to Moses in the giving of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, that it's within the worship in the tabernacle that God will reveal himself, and it's within the tabernacle that God will teach us about himself and all that he is. And then secondly, the principle of communion, fellowship. How do we enter into the very holies of holies, the presence of God, and know him intimately and know his power upon our lives? But also, God deals with the heart. God doesn't just want outward conformity. God wants a heart that loves him and worships him in spirit and in truth. And last but not least, God gives us some procedures to follow. There is a strange philosophy that prevails today within Christianity, which will say to the effect, look, it doesn't matter how you worship God, it's as long as you worship God. And that has led to a thousand evils. May I submit to you that is an unbiblical mindset. God is concerned about us worshiping him, yes, but God is concerned about how we worship him. Hence the tabernacle. Because God is concerned how we worship him. Not only in our worship of God, but how we worship our God. And therefore you have all of this instruction concerning the Old Testament tabernacle. Here in Exodus chapter 30, please, verses 17 to 21. Last week we spent a little bit of time talking about the brazen altar, that first piece of furnishing within the tabernacle courtyard. Now we're going to move on to the second piece of furnishing that God ordained his people to build within this tabernacle courtyard. And note here in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21, it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar," or the brazen altar. "And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to his seed throughout their generations." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you that your word does stand. We bless you that it is divinely inspired. So we ask this evening, as we spend these few moments within your eternal word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us into truth. O God, glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Give us hearts of responsiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The laver is one of seven pieces of furnishings within the Jewish tabernacle. You'll note then, chapter 35, please, verses 12 to 16, it mentions the seven pieces of main furnishings within the Jewish tabernacle. There is the ark, verse 12, the mercy seat, verse 12, the table, the showbread, verse 13, the candlestick, verse 14, the incense altar, verse 15, the altar of burnt offering, verse 16, and the laver and his foot, verse 16. Seven pieces of main furnishings that make up the main parts of the tabernacle that led a person from the point of salvation to that point of communion and fullness of God upon their personal walk. Little is said about this piece of furnishing known as the laver. In fact, no statement is made about its shape or size. That's why you'll find when you look for illustrations of the laver, you'll find a variety of different shapes and sizes. It is made of brass, just like the brazen altar. You have the brazen altar within the tabernacle courtyard and the laver made of brass. And then once you enter into the tent of the congregation, as it's referred to in the scriptures, or the sanctuary, the holies of holies and the holy place, the instruments are made of gold. So this laver is made of brass, but yet there are no guidelines concerning its design or its size. In contrast to the brazen altar that we looked at the other week, it was square in shape. It was five cubits as far as its area, and it was 3 cubits high, approximately 1.5 meters high. In fact, it's been estimated that all of the other instruments could fit within the brazen altar. But that's hypothetical because we don't know how large the laver was. So we just, if we assume the laver is within the size measurements of the rest of the instruments within the tabernacle, it could all basically fit within the brazen altar. We don't even read of how the laver was transported. All of the other portions of furnishings within the tabernacle, the Bible spells out very clearly and specifically how they are to be transported and how they are to be covered. But there is no covering for the laver. Nothing is said. So that could imply it wasn't very large, but not necessarily. But even though we have no exact details concerning the laver as far as its shape, its size, and how they transported this piece of furnishing, we do know that it served a purpose. Of course it served a purpose. The laver addresses the need for cleanliness, sanctification, holiness in approaching and serving God Almighty. In contrast, the brazen altar deals with salvation and consecration. That's base number one. Purity in the life of the believer is essential if we are to enter into the fullness of communion and to have the reality of God's power upon our lives. So it's within this labor that we are taught principles concerning sanctification, the need for purity. In 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, it reads, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, cleanse you, make holy you, holy, note, completely, I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God demands holiness. He who is holy expects holiness from the child of God. And if we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, if we're to know Him intimately and have the power of God upon our lives, then we need to take seriously this piece of instrument known as the laver. And we need to take seriously the charge that without holiness, man will not see God. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, note, without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's something very sacred about the fact that God demands of you and I to be holy, to be clean. If we want to know God intimately and have God's power upon our lives, then we need to be vessels of honour fit for the Master's use. And that involves holiness, sanctity. This laver was placed between the brazen altar and the sanctuary, the tent of the congregation, as it's referred to. Go back to chapter 30, please, of Exodus. And note there in verse number 18, it reads, put it between the tabernacle of congregation and the altar, referring to the brazen altar. So this laver was to rest as you enter that one door into the tabernacle courtyard. There was that brazen altar. 2.5 meters high. A square. A meter and a half high. There it is. Can't miss it. And beyond that, in line with that, leading towards the sanctuary, the tent of the congregation where the holy place was, where the holies of holies was, there was the laver. And God said you to put it between the brazen altar and the tent of congregation, or the sanctuary as it's referred to often in the scriptures. So let's note some principles concerning this laver, and let's see what we can learn from this piece of instrument that God ordained to be within the tabernacle court. I'd like for us to note first and foremost this evening, this laver was made from bronze mirrors belonging to the women of Israel. This laver was made from bronze mirrors belonging to the women of Israel. Note there in chapter 38, verse number 8. Chapter 38 of Exodus, verse number 8. If it's true that man's best friend is a dog, then a woman's best friend is a mirror, once said. And note here in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. It reads, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses, mirrors of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So within the biblical setting, shiny brass was used as a mirror that reflected the image before it. They didn't have glass as we have glass today. It was shiny brass that women used as mirrors. And these were given sacrificially and willingly, like everything else. What a sacrifice for women to make to surrender their mirrors. Be like surrendering your hairdryer, ladies. Wow, that's a sacrifice. But they surrendered their mirrors. And it was with these mirrors, these shiny brass mirrors, that this laver was made. So this would mean that when one approached the laver, they would have their image mirrored before them. In contrast to the brazen altar was made of brass as well, but it was a flat brass in texture, just standard brass. But it's interesting, the Bible teaches us that this shiny brass that provided clear reflection that ladies would use for some purpose, I've got no idea, as a man, that they would use, and these mirrors were used in the construction of the lathe. And could it be this mirrored brass was used so that as we seek cleansing, we come face to face with our true condition before God, and therefore we can honestly and fully confess our sins in the light of His holiness. The Word of God, the Bible teaches us, is likened to a mirror. And as we approach, or as one approached the laver, they could see themselves reflected. Reflected. And this was the cause then to see themselves as they really are. Warts and all. And therefore, true confession can take place. True cleansing can take place. So it's by no coincidence that God ordained for this labor to be made out of this shiny, mirrored brass, so that as one approached this labor, they'd see their own reflection within this piece of furnishing. So likewise, the Word of God has the same effect in the book of James. Let's review James chapter 1, please. Verses 22 to 25, it reads, James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." How do we potentially deceive our own selves? Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking into a mirror, sees what's in need of repair and does nothing about it." That person is deceiving themselves, the Bible teaches us. Because the whole idea of a mirror is to give evidence of what's really there. And therefore that can be addressed. And James writes, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The Bible likens a believer that will not deal with what's in need of repair as one that is deceiving themselves. And the Bible likens the Word of God as a mirror. Verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty." What is that perfect law of liberty? The Word of God. God's mirror. "And continueth therein." Not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. "This man shall be blessed in his deed." So, my friend, the Word of God is likened to a mirror. And this laver had the effect of a mirror. As people approached this laver, their image was reflected. The Bible teaches us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, where Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, and he saw God in his holiness. And as he saw God in his holiness, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So as Isaiah saw himself mirrored before Almighty God, he could see his own uncleanness. And as one approached the laver within this Old Testament tabernacle, their very image was reflected before them to convey the thought that we need to see ourselves as we really are. And then we can deal with our shortcomings and be cleansed and sanctified and be fit for service. Turn back to Exodus chapter 30, please. And note then verse 18, another principle that I'd like for us to note. So number one, this labour was made of from bronze mirrors belonging to the ladies to provide a reflection to mirror their image to reveal what was approaching this piece of furnishing. But secondly, I'd like for us to note this labour had two sections for cleansing in it. Note then verse number 18 that it reads, "Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass." So this laver had an upper base of some sort and a lower base at the foot. Two sections. They were to wash hands and to wash feet. Note then verse number 19, it talks about shall wash their hands and their feet. Note then verse 21, please. So they shall wash their hands and their feet. As I've said already, we're not given the specific design or size of this laver, but when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it would seem very, very clearly there were two portions to this laver. There was a portion in which one would wash their hands. Then there was a portion in which one would wash their feet. There were two sections to this labour. Now, foot washing was common. It was a common practice in biblical times. Because of the dusty roads, people wore sandals. They didn't wear shoes like we wear shoes and socks like we wear socks. So foot washing was very common. And therefore we read of John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Well, I'd like to ask the question this evening, why hands and feet? Why does the Bible make reference to hand and foot? Hands and feet? No doubt this is referring to the fact that we need to be fully cleansed. Our hands are the means of taking things internally. And our feet speak of our walk outwardly, our lifestyle. Beloved, God expects us to be clean in body and in spirit, in attitude and in action. And this cleansing had to be up to date. That is why the laver was placed right in front of the sanctuary and right after the brazen altar. Listen carefully to James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a wonderful promise. But it's conditional. You've got to read the rest of the verse. Are you listening? Cleanse your hands. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Don't misquote that verse and quote only half of it. I know I've been guilty of that. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And yes, we are sinners. Purify your hearts. Note the connection between hands and heart. Ye double-minded. So this would imply the fact that when God made reference to the cleansing of the hands, He's referring to that which affects the internal, so we need to be clean from within, and we need our feet cleansed as well, that which picks up the dust and the dirt of this sinful world. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." And note, our bodies washed with pure water. So my point is simply this. This labor was made out of shiny brass to reflect what was really there. That you and I might look into the perfect law of liberty and admit, yes, I'm in need of repair. I'm of need of cleansing. But also the Bible teaches us that this labor was twofold. It was for the cleansing of the hands, it was for the cleansing of the feet. And we are reminded of the fact, beloved, that as we seek to approach God, as we seek to commune with God, as we seek to know God in His fullness of power, we need to be vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use. And we're in need of not only salvation and consecration, it doesn't stop there. We need to be cleansed before a holy God. Not enough to be clean from without, we need to be cleansed from within. The sins of the body, the Bible makes reference, like fornication and drunkenness, worldliness, that's the sins of the body. You've got the sins of the spirit, like anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. Those internal sins, those external sins, the cleansing of the hands, the cleansing of the feet. And as we go back to our passage of Scripture, we'll also note, thirdly this evening, not only was this labor to be made out of reflective brass, to reflect what was really there. Not only was this labor made with two sections, for the cleansing of the feet and the cleansing of the hands. But thirdly, I'd like for us to note that the cleansing agent was clean water. The Bible teaches us at the end of verse 18, and thou shalt put water therein. Thou shalt put water therein. This is how the priests were cleansed before they served within the tabernacle. While they served there at the brazen altar, while they prepared themselves to go into the holy place, they were to be cleansed with water. The water not only illustrates for us God's Word, but also the water of God's Word reveals our sin. The Bible teaches us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. The Word of God is God's cleansing agent. In John chapter 15, verse number 3, the Lord Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5:26, the Bible reads, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So with the reflection in the labor, and the reflection in the water, in order to reveal sin, the individual could be cleansed by applying that water to their life. And so likewise, the Word of God reveals our sin. It's our labor, so to speak. It reveals our shortcomings. And we can take the promise, we can hold on to the promise, that the Word of God not only reveals our sin, but also the Word of God gives us hope that we might have cleansing. Because it is our cleansing agent. And that wonderful hope is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. We think we know it, but how little we practice it. Now don't be pious and just sit there. Look up 1 John 1:9. We're going to read it together. Amen. You get so pious, oh, I know what you're going to say, Pastor. Well, let's do it, beloved. Let's do it. You wonder why we don't have the power of God upon our lives. We wonder why we don't see more things happen in and through the average child of God, because the average child of God is filthy to the core. And we do not practice 1 John 1:9, which reads, and we'll read it together after 2, please. 1 John 1:9, 1 and 2. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note sins in plural. Sins. Sins. Plural. And God ordained within this Jewish tabernacle for the water within this laver to provide cleansing for hands and for feet. And the Word of God for you and I as Bible-believing Christians not only reveals, is our mirror, it reveals what's really there, just like this mirrored laver revealed what was really there for those that approached the laver, but also it's the means of cleansing. It has the power to cleanse. And just like that laver had water that could provide cleansing for that servant of God, so blessed be God, the Word of God gives us the remedy for uncleanness. And that is for you and I to confess our sins, to agree with God that we have sinned. And God promises forgiveness if we will forsake that sin. And glory be to God for that very fact. The laver was filled with clean water. Go back to Exodus chapter 30, please. Verse number 19. Are you still with me tonight? So the laver was mirrored, reflected. The laver had two parts. The washing of the hands, the washing of the feet. External, internal. The cleansing agent within this laver was water, pure water. God's Word is our cleansing agent. That's why we need to read the Word of God daily, do we not? Just cleanse. Yet there are times that God will reveal a sin from within or a sin from without, and then once again we can apply the cleansing power of the Word of God. 1 John 1:9. I'd like for us to note, last but not least this evening, the fourth principle concerning this labor. Is that to be cleansed at the laver qualified the priest for effective service. Note then verse 19, please, of Exodus chapter 30. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. See, the brazen altar was accessible to all. The laver was set apart for the priests, for those that served. That laver was only used by the priests. The brazen altar was as far as a common person went with their offering. Beyond that point, it was the priests. And the Bible teaches us that the laver was that point of qualification for the priest to serve effectively. The brazen altar was accessible to all. The laver was for the priest in preparation for their service within the courtyard and within the actual sanctuary. The priest were to wash before their service at the brazen altar and in the tent of the congregation. Note there in chapter 40, please, of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verses 31 and 32. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. If you go back to verse 30, it reads, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash with all. In verse 31, as we've read, wash their hands and their feet thereat. Then note verse 32, when they went into the tent of the congregation, the sanctuary, the holy place and beyond, and when they came near unto the altar, the brazen altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. So this washing was compulsory. This washing was compulsory to serve at the brazen altar. This washing was compulsory to enter into the holy place, to enter into the sanctuary or the tent of the congregation. In fact, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 24, the Bible makes reference to the tent of the congregation is where the candlestick is, where the showbread is. So it's referring to going into the inner sanctuary, the holy place. And before a priest could go in there, they had to wash hands and feet. And before they served at the brazen altar, they had to wash hands and feet. Beloved, this issue of cleansing was absolutely essential for God's servants. Because God gave a very solemn warning there in Exodus chapter 30, verse number 20. He said, if you wash not, then you are in danger of dying. Thou shalt wash with water that ye die not, the Bible teaches us in verse 20. Then in verse 21, he makes the same charge. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. That they die not. So this issue of cleansing for those already positioned for service was absolutely essential. Our Lord Jesus said in John 13, verse 10, he that is washed or bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So positionally in Christ, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are we not? We've been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our salvation. And then we are washed, we are cleansed through the water of the Word of God for sanctification. So Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, if you've been bathed already, there is no need for bathing any longer. You just need your feet washed. So there's this twofold application. When the Lord Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, and that soldier pierced his side, the Bible teaches us, with all came out blood and water. Blood and water. There's a distinction between the two. And blessed be God, it's through the blood we are justified by Christ. That takes place at the brazen altar. But then the water of the Word of God cleanses our walk, makes us fit vessels for usage. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20-21 reads. Let's turn there for a moment, please. Are you still with me? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and note, meet, qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And it's no coincidence that the next verse reads, flee also youthful lusts. So God expects holiness from His servants. God expects purity from His servants. And in Christ Jesus, we are a part of a royal priesthood, the Bible teaches us. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:9, The Bible reads, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Note, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, so likewise, a cleansed life qualifies us for effective service. This is the lesson of the labor. When you and I repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born into the family of God. And we are a part of a royal priesthood. So therefore we are called upon to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And if we are to serve Him effectively, we need to be cleansed at that labor. We need to take seriously the fact that God is holy. He's the Holy One in that holies of holies. And if I'm to please Him, if I'm to honor Him, then I need to be clean. I need to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. So therefore, we need to spend much time at that labor. I'm sure those Old Testament priests bypassed that labor time and time and time again. You had to be a priest before you could serve within the Jewish tabernacle. And beloved, in Christ Jesus, we are a part of a royal priesthood. And God's called us to serve Him, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:5 it reads, ye are lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Daily cleansing is for the believer who has already applied by faith and repentance, the shed blood of Jesus Christ to one's life at that brazen altar, the cross, Mount Calvary. A life of holiness is essential for effective service. And God gives a solemn warning to these ones that would dare serve with unclean hands. He said that you better wash lest you die. There in Exodus chapter 30. A solemn warning is given to these priests concerning unholiness. And how negligent are we as servants of God to think that we can serve God and yet our lives are full of sin. Internal sins, external sins. Boy, if God was to carry out His warning as He mentions here in Exodus chapter 30, there'd be very few of us left behind. Thank God for His grace. Could that be why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before partaking at our Lord's table, God said, examine yourself, lest you take unworthily. Some of you are weak and sickly, and some of you even sleep. My friend, the priest had to wash each time he served. He had to be clean. He was to serve from a life of cleanliness, internally, externally. So likewise for you and I. This is the message of the labor, the need for sanctification in our lives. As saved, consecrated servants, God calls us to be clean. Let's close with Luke chapter 11, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11. As our Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, I'd like for us to be reminded concerning how our Lord taught his disciples to pray. Please note here in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 onwards, Jesus said, I want you to pray according to this model. Note then the third verse that reads, give us day by day our daily bread. In other words, God wants us to pray daily for our needs. Daily. To trust God for the provision of needs. But how often we neglect verse number 4. The disciples asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. Okay, said the Lord Jesus, this is how I want you to pray. Pray daily for God to meet your needs. But also note then verse 4, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Daily cleansing, beloved. You ask for cleansing and forgiveness daily? You know you don't. May God give us the grace to, with humility, approach the laver, so to speak. Because you know that laver of God's word is going to reflect. Reveal what's really there. May God grant us the grace to take the water and ask for cleansing on a daily basis. And thereby we can serve God effectively. The disciples asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, the Lord certainly did. He taught them. Confess their sins daily. So no size is given for the labor. And I think that's because God is gracious. I think it's because of the grace of forgiveness. Because there really is no labor that is big enough to deal with all of our uncleanness. So I think purposely, just my theory, that God purposely left out any measurements for the labor. Because God wants to communicate to you and I that God's forgiveness is infinite. As you come, I'll forgive. That's God's attitude. 70 times 7. There is no limitation to God's forgiveness. So we're called upon to approach the laver. And each time those priests came in and served at the brazen altar on the one side, and as they prepared to go into the holy place beyond the laver, they washed hands. And they washed feet. May God help us this evening to take seriously the charge to be clean vessels of honour, fit for the Master's use. Let's bow for prayer.